You know, so this week has been an interesting week because of the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and well, he's bigger in death than he was in life. And I was looking this morning, probably the first 10 news stories on Fox News were Charlie Kirk, Charlie Kirk, Charlie Kirk. And it's vivid. I don't know that there's ever been, I mean, there's been pictures of people dying, but this was a vivid picture. And honestly, I know it's hard to watch, but I believe it's important to sometimes see those things for what they are. And so I'm going to share today because God, you know, it's interesting. Last Sunday, Pastor Jones preached in Colorado Springs. And he told the church last Sunday, he said, something big is going to happen this week. You know what? Something big is going to happen. And it sure has. And this ball is rolling. And things, you know, as in the days of Noah, they just got it. They thought it's all going to be the same. And then it started raining. And raining. And raining. And raining. I mean, in a moment, what you thought was normal and average can begin to shift. And the Bible says Jesus is coming back. In twinkling of an eye, boom, it's over. We're going to be out of here. And everything else that we thought was so important is going to seem so meaningless in that moment. Now I believe there are two things this week that have happened all across our nation. One is that Americans especially, and even throughout the world, there is a polarization happening. There is where people have to take a stand on certain things. And you know, many Christians will say things like, well, you know, I don't believe in getting involved in politics. There are preachers, and they're so afraid sometimes of losing somebody in their church that they're afraid to take a stand on political issues. I want to just make something clear. Those of you that are in this church all the time, you know what we believe, but somebody else can hear. In fact, I've had people sometimes ask me, well, what do you believe about this or that? Well, I'm going to make something clear today to you, is that we take stands. We've always taken stands on spiritual issues. The world calls them political issues, but that's not the truth. What the world has done is they've hijacked moral and spiritual issues, and then they said, you can't talk about those things, how wrong they are. Amen? Can I just tell you something? That what the world, many of the things that the ideological things that politicians are discussing, long before those politicians talked about them, the Bible talked about them. And they are things that pertain to the kingdom of God. They are spiritual issues first. Let me give you a couple of these. And I think these are probably the two most talked about things that Charlie Kirk talked about with kids on campus. The first one is the issue of abortion. Abortion is a serious spiritual and moral issue. It is murder. There is no, they have done everything they can to say, well, that's a clump of cells. No, let me read you what the Bible, how many will you listen to what the Bible says? The Bible's final. God's word, you cannot argue. You can argue, but you will stand defeated when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Psalms 139:13 says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. God knit you together. He put you together in your mother's womb. You are not a clump of cells. A cell just to be sucked out at the whim of some doctor and some person that didn't want to deal with that. He says, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in the utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. You read that scripture, and can I tell you that God is aware of every baby. Every aborted baby, he's aware of that one too. And so it's a cut and dried issue. All through the Bible, from the Old Testament on, when civilizations go downhill, they start killing babies. In the Old Testament, they threw them in the fire, or they ran through the fire with them. And so you'll see that to appease their gods, it's the same thing. It's not just a Democrat-Republican thing. It's a God thing. It's a Bible thing. The second thing is homosexuality. They found out now that this kid that killed Charlie Kirk is a homosexual. And there's something, you know, people many times rage. Well, I was born this way. Or no, how many are willing to accept what God's Word says on homosexuality? It says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, will not go to heaven. So this is a serious scripture. Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that. He's talking to Christians. Were once. It means you've stopped practicing those things. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, but you can't say that your bodies were made for sexual immorality. You can't say it. And it's clear, Old Testament to New Testament, you will see that that is a cut and dried issue. But yet today, many people don't. Let me just say something. When you surrender to what God says, you get liberty instead. Just because you might have struggled with homosexual thoughts does not make you a homosexual. Going into that lifestyle will take you down a dark trail. You can call out to God. He can change those desires. He can heal you. He can help you. And he can do some things in your heart. I believe that where we're at right now is actually in a way similar to the beginning of World War II. When Hitler began to preach his stuff, people, how many know there were lots of churches in Germany? And you think, how did that happen? How did all of those Jews, how did he get voted in, first of all, right? How did he raise to power? How did that happen? And how did you realize that while many of the European churches were arguing about what color of curtains to put up, there were ashes of Jewish bodies floating over their heads from the incinerators that were burning them? Let me read you something I came across. Historians document that during World War II, traditional churches, particularly the major institutions in Germany and Europe and the Vatican, responded to the persecution and the murder of Jews with a mixture, watch this, of complicity, indifference, and belated or muted protest. While a few brave individuals and small churches actively resisted, the institutional response was overwhelmingly a failure to condemn the Holocaust publicly and forcefully. The idea of the ashes of the Jews floating overhead represents the direct and widespread awareness of Nazi atrocities. Historians have confirmed that church leaders in Germany, Europe, and Pope Pius XII knew about the mass killings and the death camps by late 1942. They knew, but they didn't take a stand. We know certain things today. We see babies being killed. We see the pervasiveness of children that in schools they're trying to convince them they're the opposite sex. We know those things. We have to take a stand. Those are moral issues. So that is the first thing that I see. But now let me tell you the second thing that's really comes to the forefront in all of this. It's that in a moment of time, Charlie Kirk, who was 31 years old, was dead in a moment of time. Boom! And he's gone. Boom! And his body just slumps over to the side and the blood's going everywhere. Over. It's like he will never debate with another college student. It's over. His life is done. And it says in Hebrews 9:27 that just as a man is destined to die. The King James says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, to face judgment. Charlie Kirk went that day, that morning. Young man. He would probably have told you, I have lots of good years ahead of me. He was healthy. He was vibrant. He was active. But boom, and he was gone. Do you realize that boom, and any of us can be gone, even before this church service ends today? In a moment of time. So number one, there's a strong message. Take a stand and get off the fence. But number two is this, is we need to understand eternity is close. The rapture is close. Let me just tell you, the Bible talks about the imminent return of Christ. Don't get caught up in this life. The end is coming. And that train is coming. So eternity is here. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He also, watch this, has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds. A divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages with nothing under the sun but God alone, that God alone can satisfy. So there's this eternity in our hearts. That's what sets you apart. You didn't come from a monkey because the monkeys are not concerned about eternity. Right? My old milk cow out there this morning did say, oh my, I'm just getting so old. I'm starting to sag. I'm starting to fall apart. No, she don't care about eternity. She does not have eternity in her heart at all. She don't care. But you know what? We have eternity in our heart. There's something, I don't care whether you've been around Christian or not, you were made in the image of God, you are eternal, and we all think about what's going to happen when I die. We don't like to talk about that, but it's coming. You know you're all terminal today. Everybody here is terminal. You're on your way. You start dying from the day that you're born. Psalms 90:12 says, teach us to number our days aright, to get it right, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So here's the big question. How much time do you or I have? You know, if you get 70, the Bible says if you're really lucky, you get 80 years. My mom's on the bonus 8 right now. But if you read your Bible, that's what it says. And so anything above 70 is bonus. So if you've got 70, 80 years, okay, where I'm at, I'm 3/4 of the way through that. So when the Bible says to number our days, it's okay to say, how much time do I got left and what am I going to do with that time? I asked, as I was just contemplating this week, I was thinking about Charlie Kirk, and what a sharp guy he was. He's in heaven right now. But I asked Robin, I says, what do you think was in his mind that morning? Was he at peace? You know, I love what Corey Ten Boom said. She said, Dad, she said, I don't know if I could be a martyr. She said, I don't know if I have what it takes to be a martyr. He said, Corey, he said, when I give you the fare money to go to this other city, he says, when do I give it to you? Do I give it to you 2 weeks in advance? She said, no. You give it to me right before I go. You put it in my hand. He said, that's what Jesus does. He puts peace, right? Whatever you have to pay, he'll put peace, right? When you need it. I believe there was absolute peace in Charlie's heart. So the big question, how much time do I have left? Second question is, what am I going to do with this time? It's finite. It's precious. It's a gift from God. See, we all have eternity in our hearts, but we're not like animals. Joan Baez said this. She's kind of a... How many of you know who Joan Baez is? There's a few of us showing our datedness here. But she said, you don't get to choose how you're going to die or when. You can only decide how you're going to live now. Pretty wise. You can only decide how you're going to live. So how much time do you have? Okay, so you can do the math. You can do the math on 70, 80, but even that, there's no guarantee. You could be 20 today. You could be 15. You could be 5, and your time could be very short. So how are we going to live? When God says, get your house in order, how are we going to live? It says in Isaiah 38, in those days, Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah, who was a king in Israel, or Judah, became ill. And he was at the point of death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, went to him and he said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die, and you will not recover." So, Hezekiah, we're going to talk more about him in a minute, he gets sick. And God just is blunt. He comes and through the prophet, he says, "You're going to die. Get things squared up. Get things squared away with your family, with your soul." And it was blunt. It was strong. And he says, "You're done." You know, it's amazing how many times we plan to live. You plan for your future. We put away in 401ks and we do this. But how many plan to die? It's inevitable. It's absolutely enough. But how many plan to die? We don't want to think about that. But he says to Hezekiah, "Wrap it up. You're going to die." And he tells him, put his house in order. What does that mean? Put your house in order. It means to take care of the important things while you have a little time left. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately. Not as the unwise, and the witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time," or redeeming the time. You know, to redeem the time means to rescue it from loss. How many of you can lose your time? Rescue your time from loss or waste. It's like something that's leaking out. You've got a container maybe that holds water, and that water's going to be gone. And when you redeem the time, you stop it from leaking away aimlessly. So look carefully. Are we looking carefully today how we're living? And are we saying, "Oh, I'll deal with that later. God's dealing with me, but I'll deal with it later." Bad mistake. He said to him, "Put your house in order because you're terminal. Redeem the time. Rescue your time." How many want to rescue your time? It's finite. It's precious. So what am I using this precious time on? I don't know. This could be my last day. This could be my last hour. And all of us need to think about what we're doing right now. Is fantasy football really going to be that important? Amen? Is all the things that we want to do this week? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? And so Hezekiah is grappling with this. Now, let's just think about him for a moment. In his early years, his mother was the daughter of Zechariah, who was a prophet. And so he was raised good. And it says in 1 Kings 18, verse 1, "Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hoshea's reign in Israel. And he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. And he removed the pagan shrines, and he smashed the sacred pillars, and he cut down the Asherah poles, and he broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The bronze serpent was called Nehushtan. And Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. And he remained faithful to the Lord in everything. And he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. And so the Lord was with him. And Hezekiah was successful in everything that he did." So, the first part of Hezekiah, it says he was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned until he was 29 years in Jerusalem. So during that time, during those 4 years, he did some tremendous things for God. Good things. If he had checked out right at that moment, I think that he could be pleased with the track record so far. And then he gets the phone call. And the Lord says, you're going to die. Now, let's read that part. It says, about that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to visit him and gave the king the message. This is what the Lord says, set your affairs in order, for you are going to die, and you will not recover from this illness. You know, when we face a report like that, an imminent report like that, whether it comes from a doctor, whether it comes from an accident we've faced, whether something has happened, I believe there are two important questions to ask yourself. Now, number one, you need to ask yourself, do you think that God is calling you home? Now, if I'm 95 years old, and you know what, I ain't going through chemotherapy. I ain't going through all this stuff. If I'm ready to go with the Lord, so you have to, and people have different, at different stages. You might be 75 and just say, you know what, I'm ready to go. So at that point, let me tell you, as a preacher, what my job to do is then, if you say, you know what, I believe God's done, then I want to help you to go out well. I want to help you to go out with your hands held high. I want to help you to finish strong. How many want to finish strong? And so you're full of years, as the Bible puts it, in another place. And that's okay. At that point, you're ready to go. I talk to people, and they say, you know what? I'm ready to go. But then you reach others, and it's like Hezekiah, he wasn't there. And he wasn't ready to go on. And when you're not done, then my job is to help you fight. Can I tell you that Jesus heals sicknesses? He's a healer. And honestly, I do a lot more fighting against sickness than I do helping people get to heaven in those last few hours or 2 days, whatever. So we fight. You know, we can stand against sickness and disease. And it says in 1 Peter 2:24, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you have been healed. Psalms 103 says, who has healed all of our diseases. So now we stand. Can I tell you, the devil wants to rob ears from a lot of people. He wants to rob influence. Now I have to totally leave in the hands of God. We had nothing to do with that. It wasn't, God didn't consult any of us on Charlie Kirk. So I have to believe, and even Stephen. Have you ever thought about Stephen in the Bible? I had somebody ask me, they said, could that really be God's will? That's a loaded question, isn't it? Could Charlie Kirk, could Stephen be God's will? Let me tell you something. When Stephen died, where was Jesus? He was in heaven, and the Bible says he sits at the right hand of the Father. But Stephen said, I see Jesus standing. So we find that hard to maybe comprehend. Here's Stephen, who was a young man. They're stoning him to death. That's got to be brutal to watch. They're killing him, but Jesus allowed that. And you know, there was an explosion of revival after Stephen died. Stephen, you couldn't call Stephen back, but he not made it over. He'd say, sorry, folks, it's too good up here. But I don't think Charlie would come back either. I think he'd say, you know what? I'm home. I believe that when he walked in, there was probably a hand clap in heaven. But here's the deal. For those that need to fight, we fight and we stand and we will win. Now, Hezekiah is about 40 years old at this point. Actually, when you do all the math on for both kingdoms, he's about 40 years old at this point. And he tells the Lord, God, I'm not ready to die. So he falls into that category, right? It says in Isaiah 30, when Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, remember, O Lord, how I've always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you. Then he broke down, and he wept bitterly. And then the message came to Isaiah from the Lord, go back How many know prayer is powerful? Isaiah doesn't even make it out of the courtyard. And he says, stop, wait a second, I'm hearing something. I'm hearing somebody pray. I'm hearing somebody call on my name. And he says, go back to Hezekiah and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears, and I will add 15 years to your life. God responds with a fantastic miracle. So he heals him, right? Because it was a terminal illness. He says, I'm giving you 15 more years. What a fantastic miracle. Church, let me say something. If you get a miracle, do not take it for granted. If you get a physical miracle, if you get years added, if the kindness of God comes into your life, do not take it for granted. Powerful answer to prayer. But now let's move forward. What happens in the next 15 years of Hezekiah's life? What did he do during that time? 2 Chronicles 32:24. But about that time, Hezekiah became deadly sick. Okay, so however, then we move down. But about the time, so this is the same story in a different part of the Bible. It's recorded in three different places. He says, but about that time, Hezekiah became deadly sick, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord replied with a miracle. However, you ready for the however? Let's see what he did. However, Hezekiah didn't respond with true thanksgiving and praise, for he became proud, and so the anger of God was upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Oh my goodness, here's a man, he gets a miracle, God says 15 years, and he doesn't even thank God for it. Something turned in his heart. He felt he was entitled to that. He felt maybe God owed him. I don't know what he thought, but there was something wrong. How many know when you get a miracle, you ought to praise God? Amen. You ought to spend your days praising God, thanking him. One preacher, Tim Delaney, said this. He said, God graciously added 15 more years to his life, and Hezekiah acted as though he deserved it. God gave the gift of time, yet Hezekiah lived selfishly. When you fail to respond with thanksgiving, praise, and humility, when there is not gratitude in your worship, you end up living selfishly. I believe Hezekiah's lack of gratitude for each day led to his eventual downfall. He didn't even start off by thanking God. His hands should have gone up at that moment. When God gave him the extra years, worship and gratitude protect you from selfishness. How many don't want to be selfish? Worship and gratitude protect you from selfishness. We should constantly be saying, thank you for doing that for me, Jesus. So here's the truth of it. You've got time. I've got time. There should be a gratitude. There should be a carefulness and not a selfishness. Am I going to spend the rest of my life just doing what I want to do, just living the way I want to live, just involving myself in what I want to involve myself? I'm telling you, selfishness will destroy the redemption of your time. He failed to redeem or to rescue his time. Psalms 90:12. Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. Whether I'm going home or whether I'm healed, whatever time I have left, help me to redeem it. See what happened during that time. What did it produce? Let me tell you, I don't know what was in Hezekiah's mind. I was just pondering that this week. Was he thinking, well, you know, I really worked hard this first years. I've already done that, so I deserve just, you know, make it me time from here on out. The next 15 years are going to be a little me time. I don't know what was in his mind, but this is what happened. In 2 Kings 20:16, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen to this message from the Lord. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your very own sons will be taken away into exile, and they will become eunuchs who will serve in the palace of Babylon's king. Now, this is what I want you to see. Even at that, I mean, if that had been me, I would have fallen and said, God, please be merciful. please help me here. I want you to see Hezekiah's response. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "This message you have given me from the Lord is good." For the king was thinking, at least there will be peace and security during my lifetime. Wow. God gives him 15 years. And it's all about him. He feels this. He wants that. And then when the prophet comes to him and tells him it's all coming apart. Remember he showed off to the kings of Babylon all the gold in the temple, and it was a bad mistake. He showed the enemy what he had. And then later on God said, because you did that, he said, they're going to take it all one day. And so he goes on. And see, when you live selfishly, listen carefully, church, when you live selfishly, you live recklessly. When you live selfishly, you live recklessly. He's in careless pride. So he causes the whole nation of Judah to have a downfall. And they fall into the hands, all the riches, the wealth, the good things fall in the hands of the Babylonians. He raises sons, some of which became eunuchs, and the one son, which was his predecessor, was named Manasseh. And I preached on Manasseh last week. Now, I preached on the fact that Manasseh, at the very end of his life, repented. But let me tell you why that was such a big thing. Because he was really a bad dude. Manasseh killed Isaiah the prophet. He ushered in a horrible time of idolatry. He set up idols everywhere. They offered babies to these idols. He took and he built these sex idols in the very temple of God. And he ultimately caused the nation to be lost to the invaders. Now, I know Manasseh will have to answer for Manasseh, and he did, and he repented at the end of his life. But what if Hezekiah had not lived selfishly those last 15 years? What if Hezekiah had said, you know what, I'm going to be about God's business like I did at the beginning. Friend, I'm going to tell you, great, you started well. Are you going to finish well? Is somebody going to say, you know what, they used to really be on fire for God, but later on they just went here and there. It doesn't, the beginning is important to some degree, but let me tell you, the ending is everything. How are you ending? Are you like Hezekiah, where you're just fritting away the time that God has given you? There's a terrible price that is exacted for selfish living. Am I truly living my life the way God wants me to? You know, there are three common focus points here. Number one, people get so caught up in, I got things I want to do. You know, like the movie, I got my dreams. You know, I've learned that my dreams are really not that important. You know, from the movie, I don't remember which one it was, but it talked about a bucket list. Oh, I've got my bucket list. I've got to do this. I was reading a while back about somebody that was old, and on their bucket list they had to jump out of an airplane when they were 100 years old or whatever it was. Does it really matter? Amen. Are you with me? So this is one of the focus. Well, people are focused. These first two things have to do with the here and now. Well, I didn't get to do everything that I thought I needed to do. Here's the second one. Regrets. And let me tell you what you when you don't really want to do this, you look at the past only to understand the truth of a situation. But you cannot dwell in the past. Because many times when we talk about eternity, all of a sudden regrets. Well, I wished I hadn't done this. I wished I would have done that. I wish that I had spent more time with my kids or apologized more or worked less or spent more time alone with Jesus or I was kinder. But you know, Philippians 3:13 says, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. So can I give you a word? Don't dwell. The past is the past. The only thing you need is to make it honest in that moment. And then you need to move forward and do what God wants you to do. So the first thing is we focus on our bucket list. The second thing is we focus on past regrets. When the time is wrapping down, we focus on past regrets. But I want to tell you maybe what the most important thing is that always in the back of our mind, there is this gnawing thought that we're going to stand before God and the judgment seat of Christ. You know, Christians and non-Christians alike will stand there. There's a judgment for the saints. It's not a judgment of heaven and hell, but it is a judgment of what you did with what God gave you. It's a serious thing. It should come into all of our mind. One man said, nevertheless, the possibility gnaws at us. Why? God has said he put eternity in our hearts. That is why there is no escaping the unsettling question inside. Question number one and number two that I gave earlier are the bucket list and the regrets. They deal with mortality, our time on earth. Question number three deals with immortality, our time after death. That means we don't just have anxiety about the past 20 years, but also about the next billion after we die. Forever. I can brush off regrets and dreams unrealized, but the immortality thing keeps me thinking. You're going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before God. Last week, at this time, Charlie Kirk was planning to show up at a campus in Utah and start off his big tour to convince people. And this week, he's standing before the throne of God in heaven. It's over. It's done. Understand that eternity is in our hearts. You see, well, I'm just young. It doesn't matter. Eternity is for all people. Eternity is in our hearts. You will stand before the most important question. You know what? Every one of us should fear going to hell. We should fear missing God. We should fear falling short. Paul said at one place, he said, I fear after I've led all kinds of other people to Christ that I become a castaway myself. I don't want to become a castaway. The important thing is that we understand our time is not our time. It's a God-given gift. How long do you have? 2 years? 5 years? 3 days? 1 day? 24 hours? 10 hours? 5 hours? 25 minutes? What do you have? We don't know. And eternity stands before us. And when you stand before God, it's too late to go back and say, I want to do this right. I want to quit sinning. I want to get my attitude straight over here. I want to straighten this out. I want to pay more attention to this or that. It's too late. We have to do what Joan by we can only decide what we're going to do right now. Today, God is here. He loves you. He made a way that you can have an awesome eternity. His plan was never to send one person to hell. The devil's plan is to send us all to hell. But God's plan was never. And he went to the cross. He gave his own son so that none of us would ever have to experience it. I want every head bowed today. Every eye closed.